Heavenly Father, grant that only your word may be spoken, and only your truth heard and understood through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
I don't know what the lady said about me. I couldn't hear it going back and back. But I'm Father Bob Atkins from Elmira, and I'm a retired priest in that diocese. Excuse me if you see my back.
No, you're fine.
And I've known Betsy for some time, all through her process and through the ups and downs and the stroke and the delays and so on. And she and I and a Lutheran pastor meet every Wednesday, usually, and have breakfast and share scripture and help each other get our sermon started for the following Sunday. So I've gotten to know her very well and appreciate her spirituality and the way she has grown in the since her ordination and since she has been here with you. Also, I want to acknowledge Amy McDonald. Was she here?
No.
Not here. Too bad. Will you tell her I think she's a peach? Because she spent half an hour or more with me getting the computer going so I could get the bulletin in time. And you know, we Episcopalians can't turn around without a bulletin, so I was very glad to get it in a timely fashion. Well, as you know, people are taking a lot of polls nowadays, mostly political, but if you're like me, not a political animal, I just kind of turn it off. Because one poll will say something one day, and another poll will say something the next day, and, you know, they're good for one day, polls, I've noticed. You can't go by them any longer than a day, because they'll change again. And depending on who's taking the poll. A few years ago, a well-known atheist, Richard Dawkins, took a poll in England as to the state of the Christian faith in that country. And he concluded his survey, or his results, with these words: "It is clear that faith is a spent force in the UK." Now, the church has been declining in the UK, as it has here in America. We're all familiar with that. But what he doesn't go on to say, or didn't notice, or didn't want to notice, is that fully one quarter of the people who filled this survey believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's not many out of 100%, barely 25 or 30, but, you know, God has left a remnant on this earth, and we are part of that remnant. He has not abandoned his church. He has not abandoned his mission for the world, and will not do so. So that was his interpretation of the poll that he took. I sometimes wonder if I walked out of my church in Emmanuel and Elmira, or if you were to walk out of this church this morning and walk down the street and ask people you met, "Who do you think Jesus is? Tell me what you think about Jesus Christ." And you might get a variety of answers, of course. Well, he was a good man, fine teacher, Messiah maybe, Son of God. You get all kinds of answers to a question like that. Just before our section the gospel began today, Peter was told, was asked to say who the people thought he was. And he says, "You're the Christ." And Peter recognized that Jesus was something special. Not just an ordinary man, but the kind of Messiah, the Christ. That's what Christ is Greek for, Mashiach in Hebrew. Christ is Greek for anointed one, the Messiah. And a lot of people in Israel were expecting a Messiah. And when Jesus came along, they immediately latched onto him and said, "He's the one. He must be the one. He's going to be the one to drive out the Romans and establish Israel in its rightful place in the nations of the world. He's the one that we've been expecting for all this time." And so as we look through this gospel reading today, what does it mean for Jesus to be king? What does it mean for Jesus to be king? And the very first thing that's said about it is that he must die and be rejected by the people. He will suffer in his role as Messiah. People sometimes think of Jesus as, well, just a nice teacher, a nice man who picked up little children, patted them on the head, and was nice and sweet to old ladies. But that's a totally misunderstanding of what Jesus is. That's not the kind of Jesus presented in this gospel today or in his life. And so Peter takes him aside and says, No, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to die. You're going to be the Messiah. You're going to do all the things that the Messiah is supposed to do. And so Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You're speaking the things of men. You're speaking of the hopes of men. You're not speaking of the things of God. If you shut up a while, Peter, you'll hear the things of God. But don't talk to me about giving up. So this suffering of Jesus comes from the passage in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. You probably heard it read and read it sometime or another. And Isaiah the prophet foresees a time when a servant sent by God would come to redeem, to bear the sins of, to restore the wholeness of Israel in the sight of God. He said, because we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has gone to his own way, and the Lord has put on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says that we have all gone astray like sheep. I don't know much about sheep, but what I've heard is kind of stupid animals. They just sort of follow their nose along where they're going just to eat. Or they'll follow somebody else, another sheep in front of them. And first thing you know, they're in a bramble bush and stuck, and they've got to be gotten out by the shepherd. And so Isaiah asserts that we, human beings, Israel and everybody else, have gone astray from the purpose and the meaning of our life. But in Christ, God has provided a means to find new life and fulfilled life in Him, in God. So that's why we believe in Jesus. That's why He is the King. That's why He is our Messiah, because He has brought to us the possibility of new life and whole life in Him. So it makes you wonder what Peter was thinking about. What Peter was thinking. You know that phrase, what were you thinking when you did that? You know, when you do something stupid, as we all do. What were you thinking? Well, the problem is we probably weren't thinking of anything particular at that point, certainly not what we were supposed to do. But Peter had an idea of Messiah, and it was Jesus' mission to get people, to get rid of that notion in people's eyes. Because as long as they thought of him as a political leader who was going to set up Israel, drive out the Romans, and restore Israel to its former glory, as long as they had that notion, they could not see his real work and his real purpose. Jesus' mission is to bring new life. And you can only get new life through it. Although if you put a seed in the ground, the seed will die, but out of that death, out of that tiny little death, a plant will grow. So out of Jesus' death, God's almighty purpose for his whole universe, not just for Israel, but for all, would be to restore, to make whole, to renew, to bring new life. And Peter here is an example for us. He's someone who spent a lot of time with Jesus. We all spend varying times with Jesus, I hope, in our prayers, certainly here in the church in worship. And Peter was one of the early disciples. He knew Jesus personally, walked with him for all of his ministry on earth, and yet he got it wrong. He got it wrong when he came to Jesus, telling them that he needed to die. He didn't realize what it meant to be a follower of Christ. You know, I've been in the church for many, many years, too many, I think, sometimes, and I've been to a lot of conferences and workshops on leadership. How to lead a parish in a certain direction. How to lead a youth group. Leadership on the vestry. Leadership. It's all over the place. But you know, I don't think I ever heard of a conference how to be a follower of Jesus. I can't ever think of one in all the conferences I have attended. No one ever taught me. No one ever led a workshop. Here are the techniques to follow Jesus. But that's what he called us to be and to do, to be followers. Not walk with him, not walk ahead of him, but walk behind him. He is the leader. He is the king. He is the Lord. You and I are his followers. So after the rebuke, Jesus goes on to talk about what it really means to follow him. And the hymn before the gospel was aptly chosen. I'm sure that was no accident by our music man up there or the organs. That was no accident. We are called to follow Jesus. He said, come after me. If you want to come after me, follow me. If you want to come after me, take up your cross and follow me. That's the part where most of us stumble a little bit, isn't it? What's that mean, that business taking up the cross? Our culture gets in the way here of our understanding that because taking up a cross has meant for many years carrying a special burden, a terrible burden. Maybe it's a sick relative. Or you've lost a job. That's a burden to bear for anybody. So taking up a cross has meant to accept some kind of suffering. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He is not talking about some serious trouble or some problem you have in your life. That's not the cross that Jesus was talking about. When I was rector of St. Matthew's Church in Horses, years ago, I was first there, first rector, and the first Lent that I was there, I decided that the cross, we ought to have a wooden cross in the church up by the altar. And so I made it a big wooden cross. I got the 4x4 treated lumber. Somebody knows about lumber. It's 8 feet long, 8 feet tall. And I got it home somehow in my car. And I made a cross. Not a very good one, maybe. It looked fairly symmetric. But anyway, I made a cross in my garage. But then, how do I get it to the church? Well, it wouldn't fit in the car very easily, not with the cross on. So I decided I had to carry it over to church. You visualize, here's this guy walking along with a cross on his shoulder, walking along the streets of Horses from the rectory to get to the church to put the cross in. I often wondered, cars were going by, I saw people looking. I wonder what they were thinking. Who's this nutcase carrying a cross? That's what Jesus asked us to do. not just the cross of some trouble or difficulty in our lives, but the cross of following Him on His way to death. To be a follower of Jesus, therefore, is to take up the cross and follow Him. And what does that mean? Jesus said elsewhere, if you want to follow me, be my, take up the cross. Deny yourself and take up the cross. You can't avoid troubles in this life, but that's not the cross that Jesus meant. To carry His cross means to deny yourself. Now that's a tall order. To deny ourselves is a tall order. But if we are crucified with Christ, if we want to carry His cross, if we want to follow Him in heart, mind, and soul, if we want to pattern our life after His, then that's the way it's got to be. To deny ourselves. To live a new life of faith and trust in Him. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's all well, that's all good, that's all gospel, that's all true, but how can a follower of Jesus completely share in His death? How do we be so transformed to make that possible? Well, we don't do it on our own. That's the first thing. And that's the exact point of carrying the cross, is to enable us to live our Christian life, transformed from within, in heart and mind and soul and action, but not by ourselves. We must have some effort, some desire to please Him, but not entirely. It is only by His grace, as we carry that cross, as we know what we are doing, denying what I want to do for the sake of what Jesus would have to do. And you know something else? It isn't just once in life either. You don't just deny yourself once and figure, well, you're safe now, you can go right on with life. In a parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, every day, take up your cross daily, every day, because every day we are prone to follow our own will. We are prone to follow the way we want to go, rather than the way in which Jesus would have us go. So that is what it means to carry a cross. Not just a burden in life, but the cross of denying the self so that Christ may rule over the self. To deny what we want to do in order to hear Jesus tell us what He wants us to do. That's the challenge of the Christian life. That's the challenge of this Lenten season. To see where we have fallen short of what God wants us to be and wills us to be by His grace alone. And to discover at the end the resurrection of a new life and new beginnings now and always. Thanks be to God.